The most inevitable fact of life is the fact of change. And this is the subject on which I am to speak for a few moments. As we think of change, whether it is chaos or challenge, with you. Every day of every life brings about change. Every lesson you learn is change. A child is born into your home and it is change. The day a boy marries, it is drastic change. Change is something that every man can be prophetic about. He can say with certainty, tomorrow will be different. For in all of human history, there have never been 2 days that have been identical. No 2 lives have ever had successive days that were the same. Even though this is true in every life, and true in every age and every geographical area, it still remains an indisputable fact that change can be a painful process. If you do not believe it, recall those college days when in your times of pulling pranks, you would move in on a boy who was out of the dormitory a bit and rearrange his furniture drastically, and then watch his facial expression as he came back into a room that was utterly different. The change is a painful process. I found this in the pastorate when there was a bride's class that couldn't even bring itself to changing its name, though they had grandchildren, and they had had the name for more than 20 years, about 25. I was pastor of a church where they could not bring themselves to change of putting an air conditioning system into the building because the church had never had one. And they felt that air conditioning systems belonged to nightclubs, theaters, and houses of iniquity and had no place in the church of the living God. And that's the way it's written in the minutes of that church of which I was pastor at the time. There was a church in West Tennessee that was built of logs, and the record is quite interesting that the preacher had to hold his hat while he preached. And this wasn't good in the eyes of one of the deacons, so he bored a hole in a log and drove a peg in, and that made a difference. And so one of the deacons made an issue of it, that he put the peg there without permission of the church. And the church divided into the pegs and anapegs, and it's one of the most interesting histories of any church in our native state of Tennessee. And the only thing worse, I guess, was in my native state of Mississippi, where the pastor reported that he'd been away on vacation and had seen an ice plant making ice in August. No one could think of ice in August in that day. The church thought he was lying and appointed a committee to discipline him. The committee went up and checked on the ice plant. It was there exactly like the preacher, and this is on the record of a church next to the county where I grew up, that they not only excluded the pastor for lying, they kicked out the whole committee. They could not conceive that there could be a change like this brought in a hot August day. The only thing more humorous happened to the Mennonites, and I guess that's the most interesting schism of any denomination of history. They're a very conservative people. They do not like anything that is glistening, and if you've seen any of them driving cars, they even paint the chrome black to keep from being glistening or spectacular. And back when buttons were first invented, this became a doctrinal issue as to whether buttons were too glamorous for Christians to wear. They had used hooks and eyes, and the denomination actually split over whether it was righteous and religious for the people to wear buttons or whether they should stay with the old hooks and eyes. And in my Irish humor, I've often wondered what a zipper would have done to them. Even though we see this in every fact of life, in every phase of life, the church faces the problem in a more acute way. For you see, when our people begin to air condition their homes, they're going to ask that the church be air conditioned. When they begin to build brick homes, they're going to ask that the church be made of brick. The things that they do in their homes, they're going to try to bring those changes over into the church, and this is well. But what about the church in change? We say it's drastic, we say it's difficult, and it is perhaps more difficult for a church than any other institution in the world. I think we get our key from the life of Christ in two verses that are said about him. I guess I've preached as often as you have on the verse, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. He is forever the Lord. He is forever the Messiah. The method of salvation, the plan of salvation is unalterable. God's word is eternal truth and will be eternally true. These are things that do not change. But wait a moment. Read the last verse in the second chapter of Luke, and that shows another angle. And Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Jesus grew. He changed. Now, how do you harmonize these two? And I think herein is the wisdom of God's voice spoken to us. In the spiritual work of the Messiah, here is the unalterable fact that never changes with the years. But in the physical aspects, Jesus was an infant. He became a junior. He became a young man. He became an adult. There was change in the physical. He grew in wisdom, intellectual expansion. He grew in favor with man, social expansion. I've never quite fathomed the depth of the other, and I'm sure the truths must be tremendous, that he grew even in favor with God. There was spiritual growth even with him, the scripture says. So while in one aspect of his life there is the unalterable fact, there are other alterable areas where there was constant transition. And this is the revelation the church needs. For while we remain anchored to the rock, and this we must also gear ourselves to the time, and this we must. For we do not live in yesterday's day. We will not live in the next century. We must gear ourselves to the world of this time, and it is drastically different from any era before us. Now, change is a complex process, and we'll not go into all the aspects and ramifications of this. But I want to say that in spite of its complexity, that our churches must recognize the fact that pastors must be architects of change in their churches and must plan the processes of change with their people as the leader of their people, or there will be revolution rather than transition, for change is coming. Now, we are a democratic people, and this is with conviction. History reveals that when there is change in a totalitarian setup, it's always with revolution, tremendous upheaval, and oftentimes with bloodshed. In a democratic process where we allow expressions of speech and protest and resentment and opposition and other viewpoints, there is the ventilation of hostility. There is the understanding of conflict and the causes of it, and there can be intelligent reconciliation of the varying points of view and a definite plan of the progressive steps of the future. And this leads me to say that democracy is far more fortunate in an era of transition like this than a totalitarian situation would be. And this is not only true in government, it is also true with denominations. Now, God can guide a denomination in the process of change just as he can guide us in activities, for he's a God of wisdom as well as a God of action. He can give us intelligent guidance in the planning processes of how to bring change about, that God's will might be done and God's work might be magnified. It was back in 1958, and many of you were at the convention, when a committee of the convention that we by abbreviation call the Branch Committee brought in its recommendation. I'd been in this position only 5 years at the time. And I remember the tremendous transitions that were brought about, not only on your authority, but with your direction. You ask us to correlate. You ask us to state programs. You ask us to set state goals. You ask us to work out programs of transition to bring these goals into reality. We have reported back on the planning processes. This convention has approved these planning processes. Literally thousands of people have been involved in the planning. It has been a long, tedious, expensive process, and at times an agonizing process. This is all well and good. What I'm trying to say is that this convention is not the same now that it was in 1958. Whether it is for the better or the worse, you must be the judge and history must vindicate us. But we have moved with a process of change that this convention brought about with its own committees, its own actions, and its own instructions. We've heard a lot about the shaping of the 70s, and they're just before us. Many of you attended these shaping of the 70s conferences in your state. This is a process of planning the changes systematically that will be brought about in your church and in your community on denominational approval, and the processes have been worked in cooperation with the state conventions. It's been the most thrilling thing I have witnessed to see 100% attendance in state after state, an average of 82% of the hand-picked people from every association in this entire convention meeting together in the states, and three states where 100% every person selected in every association of the state was there, trying to plan how to shape the 70s instead of being shaped by them. Now, I pastored for 22 years. I had a jarring fact occur to me the other day, that though I've been in this position, today begins my 18th year. I still think of myself as a pastor, that I was for more than 20. I was a pastor more than I've been anything else. But it occurred to me that other people think of me in other ways. And I have watched these processes develop. And as a denominational servant, I have watched the denomination grow and prosper and plan and expand and extend and alter. And all of this is tremendous. But I'm concerned as we face the 70s that some of our people are not getting into the planning processes as they should. And when we come to a new grouping grading system, it's going to hit them hard. And here's what I learned in my years in the pastorate. As I sat down and planned for my church, I could plan for that church, whether it had 750 members as my first church had, or 5,000 as my last church had. I could sit down and plan for those people. I could keep them happily and busily working under systematic planning and direction of the church when I sat and planned what the hundreds were to do. But if I didn't sit down and plan what they were going to do, believe you me, they were sitting down planning what I was going to do. And when 5,000 people begin planning your work, you don't last long. And let me say, in your church, the same principle will apply. You either plan the processes of change in your church, or it will be planned for you and will not take the shape which is the wisest for your church to know. What I want you to do is to be an architect of change, to recognize that the future will be different, because every day is different, every year is different, and it can be for good or it can be for bad in the light of the process of planning that you as a pastor participate in. It can be chaotic if you've not given the attention to this, or it can be a challenge that will be a thrilling. Experience. Growth is change. Expansion is change. Extension is change. Emphases bring about change. Even planning the sermon Sunday by Sunday show us change. So under God, let's pray that God shall give us the wisdom to plan rightly and intelligently toward the right objective, and let's move in the fellowship of faith to exalt the Christ the King. I was in a community the other day where I saw something that bothered me a great deal. I found that the leadership was behind the followership. This can easily happen if we do not stay abreast of the advances of our denomination in our world. You take the illustration from the airplane. We had the old propeller ship, and they had invented the jet and used it in wartime. Everyone knew that the jet was the plane of the future. But the designers were saying the public cannot move from the propeller directly to the jet. We've got to come within an very step. And was the plane of the future. But the designers were saying the public cannot move from the propeller directly to the jet. We've got to come with an intermediary step. And they came in with the turboprop. I dare say that not many of you have ridden off and on a turboprop. Why? The people were ahead of the designers. The followership was ahead of the leadership. The entire airplane industry found itself in crisis because the masses were ahead of the leadership. This can happen in our churches, and unless we are on our knees in prayer, asking God to give us wisdom and guidance and direction, we may find changes thrust upon us and find ourselves in chaos. But recognizing that Christ came to bring change, glorious change, in the lives of men for the glory of God, we commit ourselves to Him and move forward to a greater tomorrow with the hope that we grow in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man, even as our Master. Thank you so much.